Father in heaven, it is such a delight to have the word available to us, to know that Jesus has paid the price necessary for us to come into your presence, have our ears open to hear and our hearts able to receive it. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do just that this morning. Would you bless us by it? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are continuing our look in the parables of the kingdom that we find in Matthew chapter 13. So turn there in your Bible with me. We're going to look at specifically at verses 24 through 30 and verses 36 through 43 as we consider what's often referred to as the parable of the weeds. So first, 24 through 30 of Matthew chapter 13. And would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And skipping on down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Would you please have a seat? This is the Word of God. You know, as we look at these parables of the kingdom, we've referred to them, as Jesus himself refers to them, as the secrets of the kingdom of God. He says, "I speak in parables because to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God." Now, that whole idea of secrets is a powerful thing. I mean, when we hear someone has a secret and they're inviting us to hear it, I mean, it's an enticing thing, isn't it? It whets our appetite. It draws us in. We think, we want to hear a secret. A secret makes you that insider. It gives you a sense of power, a sense of a feeling like I belong in this place. And so we're drawn when we hear someone say, "I have a secret to tell you." But there are some secrets at the same time that once we hear them, we really wish we hadn't known that. Have you ever had someone come and tell you a secret and you look at them and say, "I wish you hadn't told me that"? Well, when we hear these parables that reveal the secrets of the kingdom, there's going to be times when we think, you know, this secret is rather making me uncomfortable. In some ways, I would rather be blind to that. I'm not sure I really wanted to know that. And as we get to the secret that's coming in this particular parable, there is that case, because this parable puts before us a mirror of ourselves. It's telling us to do a bit of self-examination, really to find out, am I part of the kingdom? Am I some of the wheat, or am I some of the weeds? That's what this parable is doing. Now, think about this in the context of when Jesus was telling it. He's telling it to the religious people of the land, Jews specifically in the land of Israel during this first century. Now, the Jews weren't all together. There was various sects or political parties, however you might want to identify it. When you think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes, they all approached the kingdom and they all viewed the kingdom a little bit differently. But the one shared assumption that they had was that they were to be inheritors of the kingdom because they were descendants of a man named Abraham. So they all had that assumption. It was just kind of a given in their thinking. And Jesus is coming along, and he's beginning to challenge that particular assumption. You say you're an inheritor of the kingdom, but are you? I want to talk to you about the nature of the kingdom. In this kingdom, what it looks like in the world, there are both weeds and wheat that are planted, and they're growing alongside one another. So rather than thinking about how we should we should be putting our hope in the kingdom. We should be asking, are we even in the kingdom? And I think that question is relevant today as it was then, as we think about Christendom or Christian thinking, because the default way of thinking in the West for so many centuries has been that unless you explicitly reject Christianity, that you just think of yourself, well, I'm part of the West, I'm part of America, I'm Christian. Again, it's kind of the default way of thinking. This, you know, largely came out of the Roman Empire after it was Christianized, after Constantine. You know, if you were part of the Roman Empire and Christianity became the somewhat formal religion of the empire, well, you were Christian. That was just the default way of thinking. Now, as throughout church history, theologians try to evaluate this, they identify, well, there's a visible church and then there's an invisible church. They're saying, in essence, that not everybody who's part of the visible church, who's joined it, who calls themselves a Christian, is part of the invisible church, the true people of God, the true kingdom of God. In essence, they were saying, there is some weed sown among the wheat of the kingdom. So it's been something that's been recognized throughout history. And so when we come to America today, while our culture is increasingly rejecting the idea of being identified as Christian, still the church thinks of themselves as Christian. And I would suggest that this parable teaches that there are a lot of people that think of themselves as Christians that are in the church, but are not wheat. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? And we should be asking ourselves, well, how do we know who's wheat and who's weed? Who's a weed? That's what this parable invites us to consider as it explores some of those things. So that's the question, are you part of the kingdom? Now, to try and answer that question, I want to explore this parable by looking at the different aspects of it. One, to understand the enemy that Jesus is speaking about here. Two, we'll compare the wheat and the weeds that he's talking about that are sown in the field. And three, we want to consider the sower and what the sower is doing. The enemy, number one, the wheat and the weeds, number two, and the sower, three, as we try to answer the question, are you part of the kingdom? Well, let's consider the enemy, for it's important that we understand this. He talks about there being an enemy, and he explains it this way. If you look at this parable, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So there's an enemy that exists. Jesus explains it like this later on as we jump to verse 38 and 39. The weeds, he says, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, let's put this in first century terms for just a minute, because the Jews didn't think of their enemy in that way so much. The Jews thought of their enemy as the Roman occupiers of the kingdom. So they're looking outwardly at the Romans. And you know what the Romans were? They were easy to identify. They looked different. They dressed different. They talked different. They valued different things. They pretty much stayed away from the Jewish people of the land. So they were easy to identify. And if you think about, that's my enemy out there. That's the enemy of the kingdom that we're hoping the king will come and crush and push out. And Jesus is explaining by this parable, he says, you have the enemy all wrong. That's not your enemy. The enemy is actually the devil. Your enemy, in other words, it's a spiritual enemy. It's an enemy that you can't see. Now, this is classic misdirection. If you are an army trying to strategize how you're going to go about beating your enemy, you want to distract them. You want to think that you're going to attack over here, and then you come around behind their lines and you attack their flanks. I think that's exactly what the enemy is doing here. He's distracting them. You think your enemy is the Romans, but really what I'm doing while you're not looking is I'm sowing my seeds right in your midst. What does it say? The enemy sowed his seeds where? Among the wheat. Among the wheat. These are sons of the evil one. They're growing up right in your midst. So it's saying your enemy is behind your line. He is next to you. He's behind you. He's around you. And he looks like you. And he sounds like you. And he acts like you. And he even thinks he's one of you. That's your enemy. That's kind of a frightening thing to think about it. But it makes a lot of sense when we consider what we have observed throughout church history. But this is who he says is your enemy. Now, John explains this in a pretty potent way in his gospel. He says this in John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about about the kingdom and about his teaching. And he says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." He's speaking very plainly. Now, what's interesting about this, who are these people? These are the Jewish leaders of the land. These were the religious people. These were the people who thought of themselves as the first ones who are to inherit the kingdom of God. So they didn't even think of themselves as enemies. They thought of themselves as kingdom inheritors. In their minds, they are the cream of the wheat, so to speak. So we have this frightening picture of the enemy who is right there in their midst and is unrecognizable, undiscernible from the wheat. So we need to consider, why is this such a frightening thing? So let me invite you to look at the wheat and the weeds for just a minute that he mentions in this parable. And it's going to be helpful to know a little bit more perhaps about agriculture than we do. So I want to put you back in the first century a little bit. And the Greek word that's used here for weeds, because I know when I hear weeds, I think of those things that make my grass look ugly. They're very distinguishable from the grass that I want to be in my yard. That's not the kind of weeds he's talking about here. The Greek word is zizania. It's best, the translators suspect that what he's referring to is a plant that we would know today called darnel, which is a plant that looks a whole lot like wheat. In fact, it grows in all the same climate zones. It grows in the same fields that you would find wheat, but it is indistinguishable from wheat until wheat reaches maturity. It's a degenerative form of wheat, so that it doesn't ever produce the grain that the wheat produces. But until the wheat gets to the point where it's producing grain, you can't tell them apart. You see, that's the picture. And in some parts of the world, it's called fake wheat because of this nature. In fact, the French call it, they have a name, and I know I'll butcher this because I don't know French, but Ivrea, something of that nature, which means drunken, expresses the drunken nausea that's caused if you happen to eat it. So it's a dangerous plant. It's not just that you want to avoid harvesting it. If you do harvest it and you get to ingest it, it can cause you this great amount of nausea and can even in some cases be fatal. So it's a poison that gets rooted there that you don't want to partake of. But for the wheat itself, darnel is a danger, because it sucks the nutrients and the moisture that are in the soil that would otherwise go towards the wheat. And as a result of sucking those nutrients and moisture away, it causes the real wheat to be less productive in its grain. So it's literally choking the wheat out by its presence. So that's what happens. That's the wheat and the weeds. That's how the enemy works. That's what he is doing. And it's a real danger, thinking of how they exist side by side in the church, and they are undiscernible from one another until, of course, they're bearing fruit. And this fits right in with what we hear Jesus say a lot. He says, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." It's not saying the fruit makes it the tree. An apple doesn't make the tree an apple tree. The tree was always an apple tree, but you didn't know it until it bore the apples, unless you're, of course, a horticulturalist and you can tell all the difference of the leaves. But most of us, that's how we tell. We tell what things is by the fruit that it bears. Not that the fruit makes it what it is. It simply reveals what it is. And so we have this case where we know in the church there are weeds and there is wheat, and they're growing alongside one another. And unless they are actually producing fruit, we can't tell the difference. So if we're trying to do some self-examination, we're asking the question, well, am I a kingdom? Well, how do I tell? Well, am I bearing fruit? So we have to ask, well, what exactly is the fruit? And I think we get confused as a people at what the fruit is. For a lot of times we think that having a right understanding of our theology, that's fruit. Or we might think being very zealous and passionate in our spiritual worship, that's fruit. Or we might think, well, because I'm engaged in doing the work of ministry, that is my fruit. And all of those things are important. But you can certainly think of people who have been very actively engaged in ministry at some point and then drop it later on and leave the church. Or people who are super zealous and excited and passionate, but they really don't have any understanding theologically and they soon drop out. Or the same thing, you see a lot of people in the church who are very theologically knowledgeable and love to debate and argue theology and give the answers right, but they don't have any passion or they're not engaged in the work of ministry because that's uncomfortable. So we see those things happening. In fact, even in Jesus' own day, he had people come to him. He tells a parable about when people are going to come to him at the very end of the age and said, "Did we not minister in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, for I don't know you." They were presenting, "We thought this was the fruit you were looking for." He says, "No, that's not it." So there's a different kind of fruit. And Paul describes it as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is going to work its way into being passionate about God, into obeying God and doing ministry, and pursuing an understanding of God theologically. It will lead you to be those things. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says in Galatians chapter 5, are very simple. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And what's interesting is he calls this fruit of the Spirit, the singular term. So it's, because I know what people are thinking, they think, well, you know what? I have a lot of love for people, but I don't have any patience. So I got some of the things on the list, but not all of them. What he's saying is the fruit of the Spirit is all of these together. It's this holistic fruit. Am I a loving person when people wrong me, when people disagree with me? Am I a kind person? Am I a gentle person? Am I a patient person? Do I have a sense of peace in my life when circumstances are out of whack? Do I know what it means to have joy, even though I don't have all the things that people have around me? Do I have a measure of self-control? Do I have those things? And you think, that's a little bit hard to discern. So what are the opposite of this? What's the fruits of the worldly man? Well, he describes those just as well. In the same passage, he says there are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So we see this whole list of things, and I know what tends to happen. We read a passage like that, and we think about the most heinous of them. We might think about the sexual immorality or the orgies or things like that, and we think, oh, I don't bear the fruits of the world. But what we tend to skip over so easily is that it also says enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And those things can hit home, can't they? Those things are very real, and we see those existing in the church. So what's your fruit? What is your fruit? Because I know that in every church there's wheat and weeds both together, I can say to you that some of you here are bearing the fruit of the world. Some of you here are holding grudges against people that you know. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your spouse. Something that they have done to you in the past that you have simply not yet forgiven, and you bring it back up and you use it as a hammer to hammer at them when they frustrate you. Some of you know of something in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness for, but you just have held on and refused because you don't want to give up that pride that you have of yourself. Some of you look around at other people, your neighbors, or maybe even other people within the church, and you envy what they have. You say, if I could just have a car like that, or a house that size, or something that's clean like that, if I could just have his level of maturity, or his work experience, if I could just have his grandparents, or his children. I never do that, right? But if I could just have something else that someone else has, then I will be happy. You see, there's an envy there. Now, maybe you joke about it, like I just did. Maybe it's really there and it's lingering, and you do think about those things. There's an envy because you're looking for, what does that say? It says you're looking for my joy to be something about the circumstances that the world can settle for me. That's what we're saying. Here's another thing. It's very easy to look like a Christian and yet still be worshiping of idols. How do we know? Because people bring their idols into the church all the time and they just dress them up in Christian clothes. Let me give you an example. At a church I served in at a particular time in my life, there was a woman who came in and she was very zealous about the church. And she joined the church, she gave a profession of faith, and she quickly jumped into being a part of ministries, especially ministries that were helping other people in the community. That's what had drawn her to. And she loved the camaraderie that existed within our community. And she was one of those people that got me fired up to be around her, to be quite honest. But after about a year of being there, we had someone else in the church who was living a way that they shouldn't be living. And we were attempting to follow the steps of church discipline that Jesus lays out in Matthew 18 by going and talking to this person and confronting them about their sin. And it's a slow, tedious process, especially one that causes you to do constant self-examination and to be gentle as you can, yet at the same time not denying the reality that this has got to be confronted. This is what Jesus tells us. And as we got to this person that was under discipline continued to live in this way and refused to give up this particular lifestyle. And eventually we had to follow all the way through with telling this person, to not come back. They're not welcome here. Well, this lady who was part of the church who had been so zealous saw this happening, and there's two reactions you can have to that. One, you can think, I'm thankful that there are people in the church who do exercise church discipline. Or you can say, gosh, this church is so unloving. I can't believe they wouldn't allow this person, anybody who wanted to be part of the church, to be part of it, that they're actually doing this discipline. And it made her so angry that she left and spoke a lot of negative things about the church. Now, what is it about her? What happened? I mean, was she ever really a believer? I mean, I don't know her heart, and that's part of the reason we look for fruit. We don't know. We can't see people's hearts. But what was happening, I think, in this case, is this woman valued community and the approval and the camaraderie she had in community. And at one time, she might have had that with a particular community out in the world. But when she encountered the church community, it was a more loving community than this one that she had in the world, and they were giving her a sense of approval and acceptance that she really embraced. And she moved into this climate, and that's what she was getting. In other words, she was here because that was still her idol, but now it had Christian clothes on it because it was Christian people who were giving her that approval and her recognition and that acceptance. And when that seemed to be threatened, as it was under somebody else being cast off, her idol was shattered. And so she left. And so a lot of times that happens. People come into the church, they seem very excited and zealous, but really what they've done is they've just dressed their idol in Christian clothes. So the question is, do you have the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life? Because if you have those things, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, you're going to be living a life that does reach out to others, that is engaged in ministry. You're going to be living a life where you are passionately pursuing God in worship. You're going to be living in such a way that you do want to understand what the Bible teaches theologically. It's not going to be something that you never pick up, but you only hear when you come on Sunday mornings. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are not conditions that you must meet in order to be wheat. This is simply the evidence that reveals whether you are wheat or a weed. This is the clues that we have. And it's meant to be, I think, intentionally by Jesus giving it, to be a very hard thing to hear, causing the self-examination. It should make you nervous. When he was telling it to the people of the land, he wanted to make them nervous. They needed to be made nervous. In some ways, it was a very gracious thing because he's getting them to do some self-examination. And some of those leaders did. But not all of them. So what is your fruit? Here's the scary thing too. When you see a church that doesn't look any different from the world, it is a powerless form of Christianity. What is it about a church that doesn't look any different than the world that would have anything to attract it to people in the world? Jesus tells us that we are to let our light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. That's one of the ways in which we bear fruit. But if you don't look any different, there's no light at all coming from you. You're not salt either because you're not helping to preserve the decaying direction of our culture. So not only are you yourself not experiencing the joy and the fruit of the Spirit, you're also a weed or something that's choking the life out of the rest of the world from coming to the gospel. And I want you to think about the way he describes weed, the problem of the weeds in the previous parable that we looked at last week of the four soils, and one of the soils that grows up, but there are weeds in its midst that choke it out. And Jesus describes those weeds as the anxieties and worries that come from this life. And if we think about these two things being revealed, in one case, it's the anxieties and the worries that are choking it out. In another case, it's actually the enemies that have been sown in your midst that are choking it out. And I would suggest to you that the weeds in our midst actually contribute to the anxieties and the worries that we have in our life. Because they're making it easy to be a Christian who doesn't exercise the fruit of the Spirit. They can make it easy to think that I really don't have to do anything and still can be a part of this community. So it's actually choking out the life of the church itself, just as the weeds did to the wheat in the parable. Now, I don't want you to leave today utterly depressed and thinking it's all on me. So thankfully, there is a sower in this parable, and I want to talk about him, because he is our hope. It is in the sower that we have hope. Think about the sower for just a minute. What does he do? He sows the seed, and he waits. That's a hard thing. You know, the people come and said, we're beginning to recognize there are some weeds that have been sown among your meat. Do you want us to go get them out? He says, no, don't get them out. Wait. Wait until the harvest. He says, wait. That's a really hard thing for us to hear. We want the kingdom to come now. Do you know what the Jewish leaders wanted? They wanted the kingdom to come now. They wanted this Messiah to be raised up and to kick out this Roman occupier. And that wasn't to be. He says, look, it's going to take a long time. It's going to be a long wait. You may be going through your Christian life wondering why God has not made life easier for you. Why he hasn't given you answers right away when you've asked for them. Well, guess what? He's waiting. It's not that he's not answering, but he's waiting. You think, well, why is waiting a good thing? Waiting is a good thing because what is he waiting for? He's waiting so that there might not be a single grain of his wheat that gets lost. He says, if you start taking the weeds out now, you might accidentally root up some of the wheat. I want you to think about this. He is waiting now so that he loses none that are his. This is how John puts it. He puts it so straightforward and so bluntly. In John chapter 6, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. I mean, this is astounding, isn't it? I mean, if it were me and I saw my field started out such a bad way, I might be very tempted. I would be very tempted to let's just start over. Let's just root it all up, get rid of it and it all up. We've got a flower bed out here that when we redid it, you know, we everything was out. I remember laying down the weed barrier cloth, and then we put the soil on it, and then we planted the plants. And pretty soon this crabgrass started growing up in it. And, you know, I would go out there from time to time and pull it. And thankfully, we have people that will come do that so we can kind of keep it at bay. But it's still lurking there. It's not gone. We can keep it at bay. And I asked the landscapers, what can we do about this one time? Well, I said, the only thing you can really do about that is just to rip it all out and kill the crabgrass and start completely over. And you think, that would be a lot quicker. I think, why isn't God doing that? You just rip it all out and start over, plant new seed without the weeds. That's not what he's doing, because he doesn't want to lose a single one. So if you're here this morning and you're not bearing fruit yet, that doesn't mean you're not wheat. It doesn't mean that you're not important. It does mean that you have some maturing to do. But it also means that God is patiently waiting that he might not lose you. this is the God that we have. That Jesus would come and he would sow the seed and he would be so patient so that all of those that are his would not be lost. If that doesn't motivate you to pursue the things of God, to seek first the kingdom of God, I don't know what will, to have a God that's that patient to love and to wait on you. Now we're going to come further and explore what does it look like to pursue this kingdom as we look at these other parables. When we get to a parable in a couple of weeks, or I'm not sure if it's next week or the week after, when we talk about the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. All those fascinating, fascinating parables. Right now I know you hear, I got to give up a lot of things. There's a great cost to following as wheat. But we're going to hear some of the opposite things in a couple of weeks. I'm excited about that. But know this, there is a real enemy, and it's a spiritual war. And he is sowing seeds of weeds in our midst that will seek to discourage you and will seek to make you think that passive Christianity is okay, or that a lifestyle that looks just like the world is okay, and yet call myself a Christian and feel safe in my faith. Jesus' parable, the secret that he's telling you now, it should make you uncomfortable and think that's not the way the kingdom is. Everyone who calls himself a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. So examine your life. Do you have fruit? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit at work? And then finally, know that there is a sower who is doing work to patiently wait and to draw you out and bring you to a point of maturity. But that's a hard thing. Think about the stories in the Old Testament, the people when they left their slavery in Egypt. What did they have to do before they entered the Promised Land? They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was hard. And they grumbled. And they complained. And they didn't have water. And they didn't have food. And they were facing enemies. And they were frightened out of their wits at times. And yet God patiently endured. For it's through that difficulty and trial that God was bringing them to the point where his wheat will bear fruit. And eventually the day comes when that harvest comes, and what is he going to do? He's going to remove every source of sin, which means the weeds, and all the other things in our life are going to be uprooted so that they are not part of this new kingdom. Now that is good news. You think that's really hard, that God would cast out some and only accept others. But the reality is what he's doing is he's purifying his kingdom so that when we live for all eternity, we're living in a kingdom that truly is one of righteousness and peace and joy and goodness and self-control and all of those things that come from the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that encompasses and describes the entire kingdom. What a great thing to look forward to. And thank God we have a patient sower. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have been given these secrets of the kingdom. At the same time, we're nervous and scared by them, for they cause us to truly do a self-examination, to look at our fruit of our lives. Sometimes we see that there's maturing that we have to do, that there are things that we need to take action on, of forgiving other people, of going and asking forgiveness from other people, of stop harboring grudges and stop being envious and stop our lack of self-control or our drunkenness or the other pursuits that are worldly. Father, would you help to make us mature that we might bear fruit that is in keeping with your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen.